He wins every battle he wages. Every battle. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here in your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you, to sing our praise, to lift our clap offerings to you, O Lord, for this opportunity to be here and to hear the word of God. Lord, it never returns void. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak today, that you would have your way here with this service this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is not the one that I thought I was going to bring. I had one all prepared out, well, mostly. I sat down to review it. And do you ever have that moment when you're in the presence of God and you just hear that still small voice saying, "This is the way. Don't do this." I had this message. I briefed through it. And I got to the end and I just heard that still small voice. "This is not the message you're to preach." All right, back to the drawing board. I got back before the presence of the Lord. I continued to pray, to study the word. And the message that I think he has today, if you were to title it, it would be, "He is light and life." You know, in Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 8, it talks about how we are a light on a hill. And can you imagine, like, here it is. Here's my light. Can you imagine, like, here's the light. I'm going to just, can you still see it? Well, no, I've hidden it in the pulpit. You can't see that. Sometimes we might walk through life, like, there it is. There's the light. And it's just shining dimly because we've allowed something to come between us and Jesus. We're not walking fully in his presence. In John 1, verse 1, it's a verse that we probably could all quote, even if we haven't quote-unquote memorized it. We've heard it so frequently and so often. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In this particular verse, the word is capitalized. Well, why is that? It's capitalized because it's logos. It's not talking about, in this particular instance, the written word. It's talking about Jesus. You could say, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." They use the word "was" there because it's talking about in the beginning. So in one sense, in past tense, it was God. But you could also strike that out and write "is," because Jesus is without time or space restrictions like we are. He is. In Genesis 3:20, you see the naming of Eve. If we go just quickly to Genesis 3:20, why are we talking about Eve? You'll see, I hope. In Genesis 3:20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." She was the creator of life in the natural, the mother of all living, the mother of life, is the psyche, the natural life. in the natural sense, without Eve, this is an empty church. But turn back to John 1. In John 1, verse 4, still talking about Jesus, it says, in him was life. Life there is not psyche. The life there is Zoe, Z-O-E, life eternal, spiritual life. So keep that in mind. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I can walk through life and I can try to shine. I can walk through life and try to emulate my own light to the world. But if I don't have Jesus, if I'm not walking in his plan, that light is going to be very dim. I may as well hide it under a bushel, hide it under a stone. But when I'm walking in the Word, when I'm walking in his perfect presence and his perfect plan for my life, that's when you get this term, like, to set yourself on fire. Let your light shine. Set yourself on fire for Christ. Stand on top that hill. Thinking about the Adirondacks, I was just down at the State Museum for work this week, and we were going over the fire watchtowers, and they had these big wooden structures with the metal around it, and they would light a light, or they would either a flame or a light, and that would reflect out. Where do you think they put it? If you had to guess, do you think they put it at the bottom of the mountain in the valley or up on the peak? They put it up on the peak. Natural man can understand that the best place for a light to be seen is on a peak. When we are in the perfect plan of God, walking in his way, doing what he created us to do, we're climbing that mountain. And the higher we get on that mountain, the brighter our light shines to the world. The more people say, wow, you've got all of these circumstances around you, this storm of life going on, and yet you're giving thanks, and yet you're calm, and yet you have joy. Why? Nothing in the natural would give you a reason to have joy. We were talking in Bible college class this morning about George Mueller and how when we seek God first, all these things will be added unto you. And we were talking about Maslow's pyramid of needs and how if the lower level of needs, your physical needs, haven't been met, you can't have self-actualization. You can't realize the full potential of the purpose of why you're here, naturally speaking. And yet, when you have Jesus and you walk in the finished work, when you allow him to fill that hole in your heart, then it supersedes Maslow's pyramid of natural needs. And even though the circumstances around you seem impossible, even though a need isn't being met, you are still able to realize who God has created you to be and let that light shine. George Mueller was a missionary in England who ran orphanages. He brought street kids in, and he would go out and find them in the middle of the night and be like, hey, come to my place. I have food for you. Well, he was so successful in his techniques that it reached a point where he didn't have food for them. But in spite of the fact, he would sit down to an empty table, and he would say to the orphans, let's pray and give thanks to this food, for thanks to God for this food. And they'd be like, sir, what food are you talking about? The table's empty. Don't worry, God will provide. And then he would pray, our Father in heaven, thank you for this food. Knock comes at the door. The baker can't sell all of his goods. So, hey, do you have need for some bread? No sooner is do they go and put the food on the bread on the table, than the dairyman comes through. Hey, I've got some milk that they didn't take at the market. Do you need some milk? Eggs, meat, provision. They thanked God for an empty table. And yet, God provided. But it wasn't until they gave that thanks and walked forward in that faith. The light of his faith allowed him, and what a beautiful example for all of those orphan children. In Psalm 27:1, we're kind of focusing right now on light. Psalm 27:1, who is our light? Jesus is our light, right? John 1:4 said that he is life and light. But that's just one verse. Can we ever believe just one reference? If it's in here, yes. But if it's important, it's repeated. In Psalm 27:1, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I was thinking about that last song that we were singing. There's a line, here in the shadow of your wing. And if any of you have ever raised chickens, if you go to the store and you buy day-old chicks and you bring them to your chicken coop and you let them loose with the chickens, chickens and chicks, this should be fine, this will go well. Chickens are brutal. They will go after that little fuzzy, fluffy ball of fun and joy, and they will destroy it. However, if you take some fertilized eggs and you set them under a broody hen, a hen that has a mothering instinct, and you allow her to hatch those baby chicks, she will gather them under her wing when the other chickens come near. She will gather them under, and she'll make herself big, and she will defend those chicks. And it doesn't take very long for all of the other chickens who are coming over bullying and pecking. That mother spreads her wing, and they go, oh, they belong here. And then they stop bothering them. When you hear that verse that in that song, in the shadow of his wing, that's the imagery. That's the protective wing of God pulling you in, saying, this is my child. Back off. In the creation story, in Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So where does light come from? Light comes from God. God said. He didn't have to try 100+ times to create a light bulb before he saw success. He just said, let there be light. Light. There it is. It kind of goes back to that. When we allow Jesus to fill the hole in our heart, that is when we have light. I know I shared this from the pulpit not long ago, but when I was in India, there was one village that we went to where the church was being persecuted, so they had gone underground. They didn't meet in a shopping mall corner lot building. They met in individual homes, and they rotated home by home by home so that they wouldn't get caught. And we were simply told, when we get there to the village, everybody is to disperse two by two and just go out and see the town. It's a small town. It'd be hard to get lost. But keep your eye out, because somebody will meet you, and they will give you the location for tonight's church service. So my brother Dan and I are walking, just kind of taking in all of the sights and all of the oddities of a foreign country and the way life happens. And as we got ready to go into this one shop, there was an Indian girl hurrying towards us, and my brother said, "She's going to give us the location of the church." She walks up, and she gave us an address. And then she continued right on by on her way, and we went in the store and looked around and went back to where we were staying and shared the address with the group. But on the way there, I said, "Dan, how did you know she was the one who was going to give us the address?" And he said, "I saw a light in her eye that I could identify. I saw the light. I saw Jesus. I saw her spirit instead of darkness." That light comes from Jesus. It comes from God in us. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 105. I'm going to be a little verse heavy today. Psalm 119, the longest book, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your what? Your word is a lamp to my feet. In this case, this right here, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Pastor Schaller, have any of you ever seen Pastor Schaller's amazing artistic abilities? The man has more artistic ability in his little pinky than I do in my whole body. He drew this awesome sketch of a lamppost with a man standing next to it. I'm sketching it here. Don't worry, I'll show you in a second. Let's show you that one. This is just about an exact replica of Pastor Schaller's "A Man Standing Under a Lamp." And then he drew another man. He said, "Now this one's my favorite. He's got this long lamp stick, and the lamp is at the end of the stick. And it looked just like this." And he said, "What's the difference between these two? The one has the lamp with him, and as he walks, it is lighting his path so he doesn't stumble in the dark. The other has to remain stationary under the lamp." When you have the Word of God with you and you're reading it regularly and you're hiding it in your heart and you're memorizing it, you're taking the lamp with you. Versus when you come to church and you come in and you go through all the motions and you sit here and you say, "Okay, that word was good," and then you go home and you walk in your own strength. You're the man or woman standing under the lamp. When you're here, you have it and it can illuminate you. And you can be like, "Oh, right." But when you leave it here. It's not enough to fill a pew on a Sunday morning. It's not enough to have chair time in the chapel on Sundays, or Sundays and Wednesdays, or Sundays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. It's not enough to fill the chair. You have to accept that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You have to invite him in. You have to allow him to be that sheltering wing over your life. You have to allow him to fill that hole in your heart so he can light you on fire for him. Matthew 5:14. So far we've heard that Jesus, the Word, is life and light. We've heard that God is light. We've heard that light comes from God, and that that light has a purpose, and that is to light our path and guide our steps. in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Wait a minute. Jesus is light. God is light. I can comprehend and wrap my mind around that because Jesus is God. Okay. And his word is light. I can comprehend that because he spoke the word and we wrote it. But now it's saying you, Christians, are light of the world. How is this possible? How can all of these things be true? Who did we say came in and filled our heart? Jesus. When we walk with Jesus in a Holy Spirit-filled life, you become a light. It's almost like, okay, this analogy is going to work. I'm looking across the crowd. Most of you will understand this analogy. Some on the right side, some might not. It's almost like when you have a power out and you go and you get your old oil lamp and you maybe turn the wick up a little too high and you start to get a lot of carbon kicked off from that light. And the longer it burns, the smokier the inside of that globe. There we go. The globe that covers the flame to keep it safe gets smoky on the inside. First, it's a light gray, and then it gets darker and darker and darker. But what happens to the light in the room? It's getting dimmer. When we walk out of the will of God, it's like we're turning that wick up just a little bit. I know the Bible says this, but a little bit over here is okay, right? Like, I can listen to this type of music, even though it's not really specifically honoring God. It's also not really swearing or dishonoring him. So I could listen to this music, right? Yeah, I'm going to walk this way for a while. And then you find yourself, well, this is okay. Maybe this is too. And you move one step further in your music away from God. The glass gets a little bit more dim. And then one step further, and the glass gets a little bit more dim. And the next thing you know, you're 16, and you've got your windows down, and you're rolling through town at 10 o'clock at night, and your bass is bumping in the back. And you're just rocking out and having a good time, and you've got some friends from school with you. And then suddenly one of them goes, hey, wait a minute. I thought you said you were a Christian. Yeah, man, I am. You're no different than I am. Are you listening to the lyrics of this song? And you get that little bit of conviction from the world saying, hey, wait a minute. I thought. And all of a sudden you realize you've allowed your light to grow dim. You've tarnished your reputation, your testimony to the world. You can do two things at that point. You can either say, yeah, no, I'm not about that life, man. I'm all about doing things my way now. Or you could say, you know what, you're right, and you can turn it off or change the channel. You can find Christian music that has some bass to it. All right, so Christians are the light of the world. In John 8:12, we're told that Jesus is the light of the world. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:6, where does Jesus live? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Where does Jesus live? I heard a whispered inside of us. He lives in that Jesus-shaped hole in your heart. 2 Corinthians. I've made it to 1 Corinthians. I'm almost there, folks. Second Corinthians 4. verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. Jesus fills that heart-shaped hole, and that's where his light shines from. Beyond that, not only are we light, not only do we have light shining in our heart, but beyond that, Ephesians 5 8 through 11. "For you were once darkness. The globe of your lamp was smoky and black. But now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." How do you expose darkness? With light. I've done that from the pulpit here before. I had Paul or Bob turn off all the lights in the back. And I'm like, it's pretty dark, right? But as soon as you flip one light switch on, it's no longer dark. Because dark and light cannot coexist in the same space. So you can expose darkness by simply being light. You turn on the evening news, it's dark. You turn on, gosh, these days, just about any channel on TV or cable or dish or your phone or wherever, there's a lot of dark. I've turned it off. I don't watch the news. I listen to it sometimes, occasionally. Times Union is so hurting for viewership that they throw a paper at the end of my driveway every week. I don't have a subscription, but they need somebody to read their paper. We're printing it. Somebody should read it. If I pick up the news, I'm scanning the headlines, because much beyond the headline, it's just a bunch of dark. It makes you gloom. Makes you depressed, makes you stressed or anxious or worried. It darkens the globe of the glass of your lamp. It's okay to know what's going on. It's good to know what's going on. But then it's also good to know every battle that he chooses to fight, he will win. I've read the end of the Bible, and Jesus wins. I've got, I think it's on my water bottle I have here. Nope, it's on one of my other water bottles. On the side of it, it says, "I've read the end. Jesus wins." It's a great sticker to put out somewhere where people are going to see it regularly. You've read the end of what? The end of the Bible. Jesus wins. What does he win? Everything. There's a war going on. What do you mean? You mean in Ukraine? You mean in Israel? There is a war going on? No. I mean right here in America. I mean right here in our church. I mean right here in our life. There's a war going on. The enemy wants to take you out. He doesn't want you here. He wants these seats next to you empty. He doesn't want this place full. He doesn't want people singing God's praise. The enemy wants to take you out. But there is victory in the name of Jesus. In Acts 9, 3 through 6, we see the conversion testimony of Saul. And in It goes like this. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads is not common vernacular. So what is a goad? I looked up goads, and it's a spur. It's a pricking. It's cowboys would use the goads to get a horse going or to get cows moving down the cattle chute. But here in this context, it's a pricking of the spirit. Saul, you're persecuting me. Don't do it. Oh, I'm going to persecute those Christians. They've got it wrong. All this new thinking, they're heretics. I'm going to imprison them. But as I was reading in Bible college the other day, and I can't remember the verse, I just thought about it, and therefore I don't have it in front of me. But there was a verse in the Old Testament where it said that wise words are goads unto the Spirit. And I went, aha, I've seen that before. And it's in Saul's conversion. So in life, do you find yourself in a spot where the Holy Spirit is pricking you, prompting you, encouraging you in a certain direction, and you're going, no, I don't want to do that thing. I'm not going to do that thing. Not going to do it. There was this awesome comic, and I can't remember who showed it, but it was Jonah, and God said, go to Nineveh, and he said, I'm going this way, and he took his path, and the comic had Nineveh on the other side of the pulpit, that close to him, short little path to Nineveh, here I am, I'm going to do what God says, no, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to go on this path over here, and I'm going to get on this ship, and in this ship, oh, here comes a storm, I got thrown overboard, swallowed by a whale. The whale swims around with me for 3 days and spits me out on the shores of Nineveh. Yes, that one. Thank you, Bob. Not a chance, Lord. Oh, but there is. You can go my way, or you can go the long way. The destination is the same. Eventually, you will say yes to what God is asking. But why take the long way? If God's asking you to do something this morning, could be anything. I don't know. I'm not God. But I have the sense that God is goading somebody on in this chapel, or somebody who's listening to this. Will you say yes to God? Or will you take the long way and find yourself where God's asked you to be anyway, doing the thing he's asked you to do? It could be as simple as, okay, God does exist. I was created. This world is not by chance. I am a sinner and I need Jesus. It could be, I'll go to Bible college. It could be, yes, I'll be a missionary or a pastor. Or fill a need in the church in some other way. Hospitality, kitchen staff, Sunday school worker. Yes, God, I will train up the next generation of church leaders so that we don't have a gap, so that we don't have a weak church but a strong church. Will you kick against the goads, or will you say yes, God? I've got two quotes that I wanted to share with you. One from J.I. Packer. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? To know God. What in humans gives God the most pleasure? Human knowledge of himself, of God. And then Corrie ten Boom. You know, eternal life does not start when we go to heaven. It starts the moment you reach out to Jesus. He never turns his back on anyone, and he is waiting for you. In the Bible, we're given different gifts of God that he can impart to people, that he has imparted to people. Each one of us unique and different. And I had a whole message prepared on the gifts of God and how to use them. But I'm just going to share this long list of just the gifts. There's the gift of administration, apostleship, craftsmanship, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality, intercession, word of knowledge, leadership, mercy, miracles, pastor shepherd, prophecy, service, teaching, tongues and interpretation of tongues, and words of wisdom. I share it because in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, as a teenager, 1 and 2 Timothy were my most favoritest verses and chapters in the whole Bible because I was talking to a young man, which I identified then as, and even this morning I chose to identify as a young man. I stood up when he said 21. He called me a liar, but that's how I am in my head. I'm still 21. In 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Some translations will say to fan into flame, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind or self-control. Stir up, fan into flame the light that God has put in your heart, the gifts that God has given you. How do you stir them up? By using them. But I don't know what my gifts are. God does. Ask him. But I don't know what the needs are. Pastor Scott does. Ask him. There are needs in this church. What if that need is the greatest need? What if that need is, I need Jesus? I realize I've been trying to walk life my way, and I'm not happy with the results. Nothing seems to be working out. Everything seems to be going wrong. How do I become a child of the light? It's a simple prayer. God, I need you. Come shine your light in my life. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse the glass of the globe of my lamp, Lord, that your light would shine brightly. It could be that you as a Christian already are sitting here listening to this message going, there's this one area, this one thing God is pricking me in that I need to make right. God, please forgive me. Wash that area. Help me to give that over to you, Lord, and allow you to fill the entirety of my heart and life. This one dark corner where I've not allowed you into this one area. I give it now to you. Forgive me, God. Who wants to see a victory? That last song we sang, I want to see a victory. There are areas of life we need to see victory. It could be spiritually, or it could be our health, or a physical need in some way, shape, or form. Allow God to complete the finished work in your life, that he may meet that need and that you have victory. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this word that you've brought this morning. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your Son, for the light. Thank you for loving us and taking us under the shadow of your wing. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Scott's going to come.